Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you've joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man when he's not being cured of cancer or writing the great American novel. He's lying on his L-shaped couch with an unshaven face, watching hockey and eating pork rinds. Hello, George. How are you?
I don't eat pork rinds.
You say you don't, but I bet you do.
No,
otherwise you say you don't do.
We're getting close to Stanley Cup playoffs, Bill.
I'm excited.
You know, yeah. So it's a great
rough
time
season,
of year.
Rough season for our Minnesota Wild, but we're not going to talk about that tonight.
No. A lot of fun to watch.
Yeah, because the playoffs are so exciting.
You know, we get into hope. Isn't that a good tie-in here?
Nice segue, George.
And I'm trying to truncate this
like
a little bit. You know,
almost like you're trying to be a professional radio person.
No. They have standards. But this show came about. We have Dr. Tim Walsh on, as you said today. And I think we were talking before. And one of the things that we had talked about, we have Tim's my favorite guest, and I know he's one of yours. How come some people make it and others don't? Anyway, so we're... I said, Tim, what do you see with people? Because you've worked with people over the years, and Bill, you and I have too. Why do some people make it and others don't? And it seems to me like most people don't make it. Certainly most people don't make it the first time they try it. Why is that? So we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. And the step, Bill, that ties in with that, I believe they all do, but directly would be step two, where we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. And part of what happens is we run out of our abilities, our capacity. And I believe God has to step in through the Holy Spirit and not only convict us, but at the same time offer hope for us. And what happens in that process is a lot of things happen, consequences build up. We lose things. We start losing jobs and relationships and self-respect. But we want to continue doing what we're doing because that's the only thing that's really working for us, we think. It has become our God. And of ourselves, we can't change that. But what happens is when it's at the last hour, it seems to us, God steps in. And we never get sick of talking about what God does in people's lives and have people on where it's the after effect of what he did in their lives. It's God's story in that person, not the person's story. But tonight, I think we're going to look at this a little different. What happens to people that make it and what happens to people that don't make it? And I can't wait to bring Tim in here.
When you talk about people don't usually make it the first time around, George, you went through over a course of 7 years, 3 treatments?
Yes, I did.
You've got a lot of 3-month medallions, don't you?
Well, yes, and that's about as far as you can go on willpower.
Mm-hmm.
I heard on the Faith Radio Network Rick Warren talking about that just this year and connected the dots for me, that you can make a habit about 3 months,
mm-hmm.
and then you take it back. But usually what happens, and for me, I'm always going to say, Tim, that my recovery has to be better than my perception of using. Go to John 10:10, that the Son of Man came to offer us life and offer it abundantly, whereas the thief comes to kill, rob, and destroy. But if it's not working for us, we will go back. And I truly believe that if you give recovery time, the reason people go back is they're not getting out of their walk and their recovery what they wanted to get from their drug or their drink or their behavior. It's usually not as exciting enough or fun enough, and it's just not happening. And, of course, as a recovering addict, I want what I want, and I want it right now. But the sanctification process is really what we're talking about. And in the secular 12-step groups, we cut that short because it becomes about stopping a behavior usually. I don't believe that was the way it was originally intended. It certainly isn't biblically. But we stop that. And what happens to most people is they stop going forward, pressing on towards the goal, and go back to using. So tonight we're going to look at a few of those things.
George, when you think back to some of your 3-month periods of sobriety, Do you remember what you were thinking during those 3 months while you were trying to be sober and diligent and then you relapsed? Do you remember what you were thinking, how your brain was working? I remember when I was a kid, we used to drive over this long bridge, and my parents used to say, let's see if you can hold your breath through the duration of the whole bridge, which you could never do. I think it was probably just a way of getting us to quiet down for 30 seconds. But of course, we take that big breath, and there's no way you make it across the bridge because you can't do it. But it was one of those things that we tried, and knowing every time we did it, we'd fail when we'd go to visit my grandma. So it's one of those things that, what are you thinking about when you are in that three-month period of sobriety? Are you thinking, I might use again. Ooh, if I might use again. Or what are you thinking?
Oh, that's a great question. I didn't know they had that long of a bridge in Edina.
Well, it's not in Edina.
You actually left.
Yes.
Okay.
And then I moved out when I was 30 because I was told I was free to leave. For many decades, I didn't know I was free to leave.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Gosh, I'm just doing a visual on that whole deal, and it messed me up a little bit.
I figured.
What a person was thinking. What was I thinking? Gosh, I knew that I still wanted to use more than I wanted to quit. And one of the reasons Satan's able to tempt us, I believe, is because we still want to do the sinful behavior. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. But what happens is you get in trouble and you don't like how it's working out for you. So you decide this time you're going to buckle down and you're going to change it.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is you have to, at a certain point, once that willingness wears off, because usually what happens is you're in a state where you don't feel that well. You got a big consequence. For me, it was legals. And I'm willing to change now with those things in front of me. But when you start feeling a little better again, and maybe you get lawyered up like I was, and, you know, things get reduced, truncated, or whatever they do. I don't know what the legal term would be. You go, I'm less willing to do this. And we see that in our clients, that when they come into treatment, boy, they're willing to do whatever you want. If you told them to go stand on their head in the corner for 2 minutes, they do it. But as they start feeling better, they start negotiating. I always tell guys, what are you less willing to do than the first day you were here? And I think what happens after about a three-month period, you're not getting a lot of good stuff. You've given up all your pleasure. And you're starting to look at the dirty, dark secrets that you need to address in order to permanently change. And you don't want to do that. And the negatives outweigh the future benefit in your mind, so you cave in and really do what you want to do. I think the problem, and we're going to get to this, is what I really want to do is the first part of Galatians 5 and not the second part of Galatians 5. Everybody's going to whip out the Bibles now, but I really do want to do the sinful behavior. I say I don't, but I really do because that's what I keep doing. So how do we change that? And that gets us to step two, where we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, sanity being the truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. I am the way. I am the life. And in order to do that, we realize I can't do it. I'm going to give it to him. And that involves the Holy Spirit. And it's just the true miracle of recovery where all of a sudden you do want to quit. I really do want to do this. And then it's a matter of sticking to it and carrying it out. And I'm real interested to hear what Dr. Walsh has to say about this.
Well, let's get him on the program. He is the one of the senior vice presidents over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Did I say that right?
Sure, vice president, yeah.
Vice president. Well, there we go. Yeah. So,
not senior. I thought we had a senior.
I thought
VP.
We had a senior. No, I'm junior. I don't know if I want to do it anymore.
I'm a junior VP. Vice president, yeah.
You're
yeah,
just junior?
Just okay. A junior
I'm
vice
so
president.
Disappointed.
Yeah.
You're still a doctor, though, right?
I am.
Okay.
Yeah.
But if we needed medical help, you're not there.
As my wife says, not the kind that helps you. So
yeah. Exactly. Exactly. So you, again, are a regular on the show. We're so glad to have you back. So welcome once again. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to talk about hope versus despair tonight.
Right.
Where do we get started on this discussion?
Well, yeah, and the hope. So George was leading into this, and he's talking about those who make it versus those who don't. And we're actually going to talk about ultimately those who do not make it, those people who die due to despair. So I do want to talk about this in a way that's respectful of the people who have lost somebody in their lives. So the first part, we're going to talk about despair, but what I would ask people to do, what I'd ask the listeners to do is please don't give in to that. Don't actually let that seep into your bones. Wait for the message of hope. This is all, as we go through the message and talking about despair, it's all a lead up and a ramp up to talking about hope. And as some of my clients will say, if you start hearing those messages of despair, you can say with the authority of Christ to tell the enemy of your souls to shut his lying mouth.
Mm.
So that's the first message. And second is, if you have lost one of your loved ones due to overdose or suicide or alcohol-related death of some kind, please only hear from us tonight that we have love and compassion. There is no blame, no shame in anything that we're saying. I'm not saying that the things that we're going to talk about apply exactly to what happened to your loved one, because the circumstances of their death, if you've lost someone, are unique, and as are their lives. And so we're not saying this applies to everyone. So please only receive grace in what we're saying this evening. As I have my clients say at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, I even have them repeat it. I say, no blame, no shame. And they go, no blame, no shame. And I said, no blame, no shame. And so we go through that, only grace, only love, only grace, only love. And we repeat it back to each other, because that's not the message here. When we're talking about despair, we're actually trying to confront and address that despair. Why? So that we can get out of that, be lifted out of that through Christ, and move on to hope.
This will be a great discussion. Dr. Tim Walsh in studio. We're going to take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, Ted at the Board. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We are awfully glad to have Dr. Tim Walsh back in studio, right where he belongs, giving us lots of great wisdom. We're talking about hope versus despair tonight. There are certainly people who have lost loved ones. We're called those deaths of despair. And we just want to pour out love on you tonight, knowing that we are nothing but full of grace for your situation and loving. And like Tim said, no blame, no shame, only love. But Tim, there is probably a small reason from a biblical standpoint for despair. There's a couple of verses here I'd like you to comment on. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If our hope in Christ is for this life alone, we are to be pitied more than all men. And 1 Corinthians 15, 32 says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So that seems like there's a little reason for despair.
Yes. So, and I bet George can relate to this too, but I remember the last time I had a bout of depression. And the reason I'm saying that, you know, on the air is I want people to know that this applies to me, applies to George, applies to Bill, everything that we're talking about. It's not, we're not just a bunch of experts here giving you advice. We actually have to apply everything we're saying to our lives. So in my last bout of depression that I had literally lost my career. And I had to start all over again. I essentially had to remake myself during that time. But what I realized is that my identity, my self-worth, was all wrapped up in my career, into my identity. And actually, what I was believing is this life is all there is. My career is all there is. My image is all there is. And I didn't think I believed that. But when I lost my career, it revealed that I was putting my hope and my identity in my career. And so I think these Bible verses are right on. I wasn't despairing, but I was getting depressed, which is very close to despair. So
thanks for sharing that. I always wondered, Bill, why he gets this. And we talk about on Real Recovery that all Christians are in recovery. If your life hasn't changed since you got converted, you might want to look at that. And we struggle with different things. This program is not just about drug addiction and alcoholism. It's about mental illness, which is part of drugs and alcohol, mm-hmm. but also our behaviors that get us away from God. So thanks for, you know, sharing that with us.
Thanks.
And Tim, I know it's important to make this point that the Bible almost always connects hope to eternal life after death.
Yes.
So let's just make sure we're real clear on that as well.
Yeah, very good. Very good. So so some of the verses that I talk about with clients and what I apply to my own life, in Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is in the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is the hope of glory? And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, I want to flip that a little bit. So where might despair come from? It's when we feel like, you know, perhaps we didn't get the education that we wanted. Maybe we didn't get the career that we wanted. Maybe our marriage dissolved, our relationship that was important to us dissolved. Maybe life hasn't been going the way we wanted it to. And so the Bible actually has points beyond this life frequently. And it says, no, indeed, our hope is actually in eternal life. You can experience that eternal life now through the abundant life that George was talking about in John 10:10. You can experience that right now, but the hope of glory is eternal. It's actually beyond this life, and that's actually through the Spirit of God and through the Word of Truth. It elevates your perspective so that you don't just get slogged down in this life, and that we didn't measure up to other people in our lives. You know, one of the things that came to my mind is one of the things that's feeding this epidemic of anxiety and depression is social media, where people are constantly comparing themselves to one another. And as they do that, and as they feed their mind and their brain with social comparisons again and again and again, they're getting more and more depressed. And so they're getting sucked into this life as if that's all there is.
They have the fear of missing out.
Yes,
that's a new deal.
FOMO, fear of missing out, right? Aren't we hip?
I know. Yes. I know.
Well, obviously, we're, you know, if we know it, it isn't that cutting edge.
Yeah.
But interesting. Okay, can we step back here for a minute? Because everything we're talking about for hope involves Christ.
Amen.
So if you don't have Christ, there is no real sustaining, truthful hope. And when we get into our problems, and I don't know about depression because I never struggled with that, but the rest of them I have, it's all about me.
Mm.
And one of the things that step two does is about coming to believe in a power greater than myself, Jesus, is that it's not all about me. But when I'm struggling with my addiction, it is all about me. Can you comment on that?
Well, first of all, if life is all about ourselves, why wouldn't we despair? You know, somebody said the other day to me, they go, oh, you got to forgive yourself. And I'm going, forgive myself. And I was thinking about that for our clients. Forgive myself. Do they believe they have the power to forgive themselves? Do they believe that they actually, that what's really most important is that they forgive themselves? No. In fact, the authority, the power for forgiveness comes from God himself. People actually know that within themselves they don't have that kind of power, and that is actually not where they're supposed to focus. So as they focus in on themselves, like, oh, I got to forgive myself, or I have to feel good about myself, or I need to feel self-esteem, or wow, I need to feel more confident, so as they get more and more wrapped up into themselves, of course they're going to feel more depression, anxiety, and ultimately then despair, because this life is not about us that way.
All right, Tim, let's talk about some of the deaths of despair. There's really quite an unprecedented epidemic of deaths from despair. Can you break that down for us?
Yeah, I recently one of the local television stations started to interview me on this very point, and they pointed out that there's been 783 deaths in Minnesota in 2017 due to suicide, and then you add to that drug overdoses in 2016 and 17, about 637. To give you a comparison on that, Bill, there is only about 100 in 2000. So that gives you a sense of the increase here. And then you add into that alcohol-related deaths of 636, and that doesn't even count other deaths of despair like homicide or accidental deaths and so on. And actually, Minnesota compares pretty well to other states, but still, this is an epidemic. It's gone up. It's gone up exponentially within our state, and within the United States. It's actually to the point where life expectancy, how long you live, has gone down in the United States the last 2 years. Mm. And so it's just amazing. These deaths of despair are actually dragging down our life expectancy in the United States. So that's what they're referring to as the deaths of despair.
Wow, that's sad.
Yeah.
Well, we can look at those and it gets our attention, but what about the lives with despair? Where, you know, they're dying, but it's on the installment plan. It's a little more every day, right?
Oh, excellent. You know, excellent, George. So actually, I started thinking about this very thing is some people, are, especially young people, are putting their lives at risk continuously by their behaviors, and they're rolling the dice and hoping that they don't die. And those people, that's oftentimes the people who maybe they get a bad heroin batch and they have some fentanyl in there and then they overdose. So they're rolling the dice and living high-risk lives. Well, what is that? That's actually playing a roulette with death. And then you got people who are killing themselves slowly. And how do they do that? They do that through some drugs that don't kill you right away, but they eventually kill you. Or they do that through living lives of desperation. So they're eating themselves to death. They're living lives where they're disconnected, isolated from other people. So I was thinking that, too, that actually, and then you get people who are older, and they actually start feeling desperate. They feel hopeless. They feel depressed. And older people are actually higher in those stats of suicide. They're actually taking their lives. So, I think you're exactly right. There's different ways where you can be desperate or in despair.
All right. This is going to be developing nicely because I want to talk about the despair mindset, what it's like. Because, you know, as I'm listening to you talk about deaths from despair, those are the actual statistics versus all the people living in incredible despair that don't take their own life.
Right.
So there's a lot of sadness. So I want to go from here to what the despair mindset might be. And I got a couple of minutes before I got to go to a hard break. So maybe let's just pick one just to get things started. What would be the first mindset of despair, Tim?
First of all, what people, when they're feeling depressed, when they're starting to despair, they think that everything is personal. They start to think that I have no luck. The world's out to get me. I was born this way. I'm no good. I can never change. And they even start to believe that they deserve the things that are happening in their lives. And because they see everything that's wrong with their life, that's going poorly, as personal, they then tend to feel more and more anxious, more and more depressed, and more like that there is no hope. And I think that's what you're asking, George, when you were saying, George, what were you thinking in between those relapses?
But, yeah, that's actually what I was trying to think. So it's personal, and I've heard that many times from people that someone's got to give me a break.
Right.
That seems to be a common thread that goes through addicts.
Well, that was a little different for me. I just thought I was on a bad streak of luck, and I think maybe if that had kept going, I would have gotten to where the despair, but I figured the losses were getting out of the way, but the hope that it would ever change was dwindling more and more every day, right?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to take a little break. I have Dr. Tim Walsh in studio. I thought he was a senior vice president at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, but I was slapped
Not
down.
It's junior.
It's wrong. It's junior. So although I was excited to have him on the program, not as excited as I once was, but we'll take a little break and we'll be back with lots more Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. That is the Ides of March, Billy.
I love it, George. I love it.
Vehicle, baby.
Yeah.
So what we're talking about tonight, if you're just tuning in, is hope and despair. And Dr. Tim Walsh from Teen Challenge, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, has laid out for us the process of that. Can you give us a little recap to where we are and then move forward?
Sure. So what we're talking about is with We talked about the deaths of despair and why people despair. And first of all, we talked about the spiritual principle that people get so focused in on this life and what this life means for them that they forget eternity, they forget their relationship to God. They focus in on the fact that this life is not going well for them, and then they start to believe that this life and what happens to them in this life is all that there is. And if this is all that there is and this is the way it's going to be, wow, I don't know if I want to keep going with this. So they start to despair that way. And then we started getting into what sociologists and researchers call the deaths of despair, which is that in the United States and also here in Minnesota, we're not exceptional in that way, that we are seeing the leading edge. They believe this is actually like a canary in the coal mine, they call it, that we're seeing what they're calling the deaths of despair, which are a high rate of suicide, drug overdose, alcohol-related deaths, and then we're also seeing an epidemic level of anxiety and depression, reported and diagnosed anxiety and depression in the United States and right here in Minnesota. So that all together, they're calling deaths of despair, and you can understand why.
I get that. So we're talking about the despair mindset, and we covered it's personal. I have no luck. The world is out to get me. I was born this way. I'm no good. I deserve this. And what's the next one? You've laid these out, Tim, very nicely with all three of them start with the letter P. So the first one is personal. The second one is what?
Pervasive. And so not only do I think things are personal, that this is, you know, the world's out to get me and I have no luck and so on, but pervasive is, not only are these things going bad for me, but everything goes bad for me, that this is the way things go for me. Not just this particular problem in my life, but my life is awful. That, and this is wholesale. This is across my whole life that things are going poorly. So we don't, when we're in anxiety, when we're in depression, when we're starting to feel desperate, we feel like it's all or nothing, you know, that applies to all of our life. And that's why we start getting into that despair mindset.
Is that a little bit of black and white thinking?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah. And that is, by the way it feels. When you're depressed, that is the way it feels. It feels like, yeah, it's all personal, but it also feels like everything is going wrong and everything is awful in your life. That feeling of pervasiveness, that it's everything and not just one thing, is also what starts to overwhelm us.
Okay. So we've got we're working on the three P's of the despair mindset. The first one was personal. The second one was pervasive. What's number three, Tim?
The third one is permanent. By the way, these are not mine. This comes from a researcher named Seligman, but the last one is permanent.
The happy psychology guy?
Indeed, yeah.
Is he a senior vice president?
By this time, he might be a senior vice president. What's interesting about Seligman, by the way, is he says he struggles with this stuff. He struggles with being negative and being anxious. He's had bouts of depression. So he actually has to apply this stuff to himself, too. But anyway, he's done a lot of research in this area, mm-hmm. and he says it's when our mind ruminates, when we work these kind of things over and over and over again in our minds, that will actually draw down our mood. And then if we stay in that state of depression long enough, we will go into actually clinical depression. And if you stay in clinical depression long enough, you start to despair. That's actually what Seligman says. But so the last one is permanent. So not just personal and pervasive, but the third one is permanent. And permanent means that this isn't going to come and go. That this is going to stick around, that this is the way it's always going to be. People start in this mindset, start believing that things are continue to go poorly. Nothing is going to change. There's no hope for the future. So just to sum this all up, these three mindsets together, you start to believe, because you've been thinking about this and feeling this day after day and again and again, that life is meaningless. I have no purpose. There is no hope. Some people start to believe and wish that they would not wake up in the morning. Some people just want the pain to stop or for it to go away. I can't stand this anymore, and I need an escape. So, again, can I pause again on mm-hmm. that, Bill
Please.
And George, and just say, you know what, folks, if that's what you're feeling, first of all, you might be clinically depressed, and you might need immediately to get help, and please do. please do if that's what you're, and please reach out to the people in your life. Please don't isolate yourself. Please don't start disconnecting from your relationships and your church and so on. Please reach out and get the help that you need. And also, we need to confront this because every single one of these things is a lie. Every single thing that we just heard, which is the voice of despair, is a lie. And I think that's what we need to start doing here, is to confront every single one of these things and then to replace it with the truth of God, to replace it with God, what God thinks about us, to replace it with what our identity is in Christ.
And that is a really exciting place in this discussion to pivot now, Tim, and maybe we can start talking about hope, the hope side of this, because I think you've done a really nice job of giving us an understanding of despair and the certain phases people might go through and the certain self-talk they might be giving themselves. Mm-hmm. And I know there's listeners tonight that are going, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. And right. They don't want to be there. And there's plenty of people that listen to the show that they don't suffer from addiction, but they have an uncle or a loved one or someone, and they know that's how that person feels.
Yes.
That person thinks that it's never going to change. Their luck is never going to get better. It's always going to be this way. Things always go bad for me. So how do we get out of that mindset into hope?
Right. So a number of things. One, first of all, we already talked about, is you confront the lie and you replace it with the truth from Scripture and what the Holy Spirit is telling you. So that's good. But we also got to give concrete examples of where hope is real. And so what we have at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, we have every month graduation ceremonies. And actually the theme of those ceremonies is to move from despair to hope, because there are stories all start with despair. It starts with, I had nothing. I had two bags of belongings. That's all I had in the whole world. I had no income. I have no job. I had destroyed nearly every relationship in my life. I've been through treatment numerous times. I felt like things were never going to change. And finally, I felt moved by God to reach out and to get the help that I need. And so every one of those stories starts with despair, but it ends in hope. And so one of the things we throw out to our clients, and I want to throw out to all of our listeners, is we are not so unique and special that everything I'm about to say doesn't apply to us. Millions upon millions of people have followed the way that we're talking about here, the spiritual program, the way which Jesus talks about. They have followed that, and they are solidly, successfully in recovery, and their lives have transformed, and they've reached actually new heights that they could have never imagined. God brings them to new heights in their life. So that's the first thing I want to throw out. And then the other one, I'm sorry.
I'm just looking across the studio at
that's
George,
where I was going to go.
George B. Fraser.
Sorry. Yeah, yeah,
you know,
exactly.
You talk about a living example of someone who is that very description,
Amen.
And that's George.
Exactly.
So proud of you, George.
You know, I was thinking, well, it's fine. Let's talk about me for a while. Thank you. Anyway, about people that it's not going to work. It's going to work for everybody but me.
Right.
And one of the people who wrote that's what he thought, even though he was a Christian, was Dr. Bob.
Yeah.
And we hear people say, I took a bunch of steps that I didn't think would work and got results that I can't deny. And I want to encourage people out there, if you don't have Jesus, get on your knees and pray for him to show up in your life. Reach out there, because the fact that you're even thinking about it, He's drawing you in, fair?
That's right. Exactly. Yeah, so listen to that voice and then follow that. And the other thing, and George, I know you're really aware of this quote, but this quote actually comes right out of the big book. It says, rarely have we seen, I think you know this one, rarely have we seen a person fail who has thoroughly followed our path. Those who do not recover are people who cannot or will not completely give themselves this simple program, usually men and women who are constitutionally incapable of being honest with themselves.
Yeah, let me stop you right there. If you've heard that before and you think that's you, it's not. This is called a self-refuting argument.
Yes.
The person who thinks it's them is not a sociopathic personality. Mm-hmm. The person that it is would never think it was them.
Right.
I'm glad this isn't me. Is that fair?
Yes. Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to blow through here is when we're in the middle of our anxiety, depression, or despair, we believe that this is only about us. We believe that this applies to us, and we believe that when we get a message of hope like this, that it doesn't apply to us. And what we need to work through is know, indeed, we're not that actually special and unique. All of this, what we're talking about, the hope we're talking about, applies to every single person who can hear our voice right now. If they follow this program, it will work. In fact, in the big book, they says what in the appendix it says, we said rarely, but they wanted to say never.
Yep.
Never. If you apply this, if you apply this, this will work is essentially what the big book is saying. And they, and of course, they're basing that on the spiritual principles from the Bible.
Amen.
Yeah.
To all of that.
Yeah.
One of the things is you get to a point where you're relieved that it's not all about you. So if you're listening tonight and you're on that path where it's always been all about you and the whole world, and now you don't want it to be anymore, God is talking to you once again. That's spiritual progress right there.
It's good. It's good. And so the, another point, you know, and of course there's 100. We could say that 100 points that just support, give evidence, give proof for hope, because there is plenty of proof for hope, is when you look at all the research, and I spent a long time looking at the research of faith-based approaches, spiritual-based approaches. What we find out is that overall, those are 80% of the time they are more effective than any other approach. So faith works. That's what I want to say about that. Faith works. And one of the things that we talk about is we actually do research through the Wilder Foundation, Wilder Research, which is one of the most reputable in Minnesota. And they have found that at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, we are actually effective 74 to 76% of the time in helping people to not relapse and actually to change their lives in different ways. So it's this works. And then there's also huge what's called an epidemiological study, and all that means is studying a lot of people. And they find that most people actually, over time, will leave their addiction behind. Most people, it's like 75-plus percent will leave their addiction behind for whatever reason. So that's also another reason for hope. There's lots of pathways out of your addiction, lots of pathways out of the things that have been dragging you into despair. And, of course, that is our source of hope. Yeah.
And just want to remind our listeners out there, our program is not about for you getting sober. It's about you to meet Jesus Christ and get saved. And, Tim, I could lose my sobriety any day, but I can't lose my salvation.
Right, right, right. It's good. It's good.
All right. I think we'll take a little break. Dr. Tim Walsh is in our studio, and we're talking about hope versus despair. We've been focusing on hope the first half, and now we're fully into the despair of the first half. Now we're fully into the hope department and loving it. We're going to take a short break and come back, talk about a renewed mind with Dr. Tim Walsh. Be back in a minute.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. We have Dr. Tim Walsh, a vice president of Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge.
Junior vice president.
Junior, yeah, sorry. Tonight we're talking about despair and going to hope, that the only way you can really have true eternal happiness and salvation is through Christ. So, Tim, where do we go now?
So part of what we're talking about and what sucks us into anxiety and depression and then and desperation is when we think this life is all that there is. And if life hasn't been going well, if, you know, again, if we didn't get the education we wanted, if relationships haven't been going well, if we didn't achieve what we wanted to in our career, if our job is not satisfying to us, and on, we start to feel like this is all there is and this is not good. And so we start feeling a lot of pain about that, and then we start projecting that into the future. We predict the future, and we believe, oh, my goodness, this is the way it's going to be. So that's how we get there. And so a hope mindset, I'd say a renewed mindset, as the Bible would call it, transforms our thinking altogether. We start looking at every single one of these things differently.
Well, there's two things that could happen. You could have all those things on your list that you mentioned that you don't have. You could have those and then not have a relationship with God.
Right.
And one of the things that happens in addiction, I believe, is that he allows us to go away from him to draw us back.
Right. So, yes, I think that's exactly. I think reality is God's way and consequences are God's way of actually and then experiencing that, the pain of that, is one of the ways that he can draw us back to himself. So through that pain, through that suffering, he can actually use that. Some people call that hitting bottom and so on. But that hitting bottom experience is one of the ways then that we can then be open to God. That's why you opened up with the second step. Exactly right.
And so you could hit bottom, but you could also hit the top and realize this just isn't good enough.
Yeah, this is not satisfying. No, that's actually one of the things I was thinking about, George, is that, you know, we think about, you know, what preceded this whole area of the era of the deaths of despair. And actually, it was an era of an unprecedented affluence. Things were going well. People were partying hard during that time period. People, by all measures, things were going really well. And you'd think, well, why would still people drift into despair right after that? Well, they find out that those things were not satisfying. They did not satisfy the soul. So you're exactly right. You can reach the top and find out that, as Solomon said, vanity of all vanity, all is vanity, right? That's where he landed. He experienced everything and still experienced that vanity.
It's not good enough because it's not supposed to be.
Right. It's not supposed to satisfy our soul. It's the God-shaped hole in our hearts, that idea that only God can fill that. That's the idea.
Pascal.
Right? That's very good. Right? There you go.
Camilo Pascal.
Yeah. No, Blaise.
His cousin.
Camilo.
Yeah.
That's right. Cousin Camilo, yeah.
So,
very good.
So, yeah. That's why I don't have my own show. And probably won't be on this one much longer. Okay, so this, we're building, and all my success without Christ isn't going to be good enough, but all my failures on my own point to that just as well. So maybe if you're listening tonight and you're at the end of it, this is really the biggest blessing that's happened to you in a long time. Oh. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, no, that's really good. And so that's what leads, of course, that can lead to us just surrendering, saying, you know, the way I've been living life, the way I've been thinking about life, what I've been trying to do in my life has not worked. And actually, that's how I came to faith. That was my actual prayer. My prayer in reaching out to God was, Lord, it was a very simple prayer. I said, Lord, I've screwed up my life. This is going horrible. My life is yours. And actually what happened the very next Monday is four people, I was not a likely candidate to go to Bible study, but the very next Monday I had four people invite me to a Bible study after reaching out to God, because I had surrendered. I was desperate. I knew I was powerless to change the direction in my life. And I actually gave my life over to the Lord at that moment, and that's exactly what happened right after that.
Wow.
Yeah.
Were you thinking at all like, okay, all things are messing up, and now these guys want me to go to Bible study? It's like, take me out of this now. Or did you go, this is from God?
No, I felt it was from God. So when that happened, first of all, I was open to anything, which is really important. Yep. I was open to anything. I was wide open to a brand new experience in my life. And when that happened, I was like that movie Yes Man. I was just like, yes, yes. I started saying yes to whatever God was bringing me at that point, and I kept saying yes. That's actually what that Bible study then is what led me to the University of Northwestern. And the University of Northwestern, so I just kept on saying yes every time God presented to me an opportunity, and it just kept going from there. Yeah.
That's neat.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good story.
At the break, George, you had talked about the person that relapses and their whole identity was their sobriety.
Yes.
Say more about that, if you would.
I've just noticed, guys, that people that have long-term sobriety and go back to using, a lot of times they die very quickly, suicide, overdose. And when you were talking earlier in the program, I've never connected the dots on this, but that becomes their higher power, really. Their whole identity is my recovery. I mean, I know it would be devastating if I lost mine, but if that's not all there is, that's a kind of a byproduct of my relationship with Christ.
That's right.
But that makes sense to me now. You know, that's where I get my worth, just like from a good job or something, that even though we get into more spiritual things, if it's not about Christ, it's still counterfeit.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so the Bible has something to say about all that. If we wrap our identity around our career and then our career is gone, the Bible has something to say about that. God has actually a higher mission and purpose for us. If we believe that in order to be happy, we have to be in a happy marriage, you know, and that's not happening for us. Well, the Bible has something to say about that, specifically Jesus and the Apostle Paul, who weren't married. So the Bible has something to say about that. If we believe actually that we had to get a higher level of learning in education in order to be a person who feels good about themselves, well, what does the Bible say about that? That the gospel is actually for people who are not actually wise by the world's standards. The Bible actually, from a spiritual standpoint, addresses every single one of those points that can suck us into that desperation, into that despair, and gives us hope because it gives us an elevated mindset about what life is really, truly all about. And it's not actually about those things.
That was great.
It was great.
We have these long pauses on our live radio show when we're digesting the truth. I remember one of the last times you were on the show, you talked about that science is catching up with the Bible. Yeah. And that sounds like another example to me right there.
Yeah. No, again, another source for hope here is Christ has laid out in the Bible a daily way, a daily spiritual program that you can follow that actually works. And so it's not just hope for tomorrow and hope for eternity and hope for heaven. It is actually hope for today. And that hope for the today is if I start to start the day out with gratitude, that is going to elevate my mood. It's going to focus my perspective. And then the Lord talks about, well, how about you also think about other people and serve other people? And what I find out is when I start serving other people, again, I start feeling incredible with myself because now I'm living a life the way God designed it. And then I learn how to meditate and to pray and to praise and to worship and to be still and to experience solitude and this whole way of life that we learn through the Lord. And we literally do what he did. And we do that on a daily basis, we find that that transforms our minds, and it transforms our bodies, and it transforms our relationships. And it fills us with hope because we know that it's true and it's going to work.
Tim, talk about the messaging that we have to encounter every day and how we need to follow spiritual disciplines and we need to speak truth into our hearts. Because if you think of the messaging you hear in media every day, there's always some commercial that's trying to tell you what's wrong with your life. And when you get this product or use this service, you can then go out and have fun.
Yeah.
Because what you want to do is make time for more fun.
Exactly. So, and of course, what we're bombarded with is social media, too. I mean, that's what's going into people's brains every day is social media. And on social media, everyone looks like they're happy. They're having the greatest life ever. You know, and so that's because that's all they put on social media. And so when you start comparing yourself to that, you start to despair because you feel like your life in no way compares to those things. And then you start taking in society's message about what life is all about. And of course you despair because life is not about acquiring things. Life is not about actually achieving what the world tells us to achieve. It's about something else altogether.
Or having these over-the-top experiences that you see every day on TV, whether you're even understanding what's being sold to you or not.
Yeah, exactly.
There's so much subliminal messages. It's like, if you do this, your life will be fantastic. You'll have so much fun. And you, at the end of the day, go, I'm not having that much fun.
Right.
What am I going to do to get some fun in my life?
Well, I watch them now, the commercials, and their medical stuff, and I'm on half of them, and it kind of depresses me. You know, all these old people.
Yeah.
You're right. This isn't the byproduct for my life has been what I tried to make myself happy. It made me miserable. And when I try to do what I believe God wants me to do, I'm happy.
Yeah.
And it's not dependent on circumstance or how the stock market is or any of that. There's that joy that you have that, you know, I'm going to heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, and I'll be playing golf next week. Got to get that in there, too.
Yeah, that's true. So yeah.
Bad golf.
Bad golf, yeah.
Bad golf.
Yeah, and you can feel good even when you're playing bad golf. But, you know, you start with this with the truth that God is a good, good father, and he wants good things for us. And so because he wants good things for us, of course he wants us to have a relationship to him. And then he tells us a way of life that is a good way of life. It's an enjoyable way of life. It's the abundant way of life. It is actually a wonderful way of life. It's not a nonstop thrill ride. It's not a nonstop thrill ride, but it's very, very good. And if we follow that, what starts to happen? That hope starts to rise up within us, and then we can live on that basis because we've now, through faith, we've experienced that on a daily basis, that it is true, that it actually works, and we start to see reconciliation and relationships, and it starts to be a very good thing. So that's the idea.
Fantastic. We love our listeners, and we want you to have hope. We want you to know the joy of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you are in despair today, know that God will meet you in your time of need or crisis, if that's where you're in. Reach out to someone someone will put their arms around you. You are loved and you matter. Dr. Tim Walsh has been our guest. Thank you, Tim, for coming into the studio once again. George, always a pleasure.
Late, Tim, thanks.
I will see you all. That wraps up Rural Recovery. Have a great week. God bless. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.